Well, in that second of our readings this morning, John chapter 1, just draw our attention this morning to verse 14. So much we could draw our attention to, isn't there? But to that phrase that John, the apostle, wrote these things, saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Title then of the sermon is, Behold His Glory. Behold His Glory. We turn it around to make it something of an instruction. Here it's a statement, isn't it? He's making a statement about what he, speaking for all the apostles here, we, kind of royal we, an apostolic we, that included all the other apostles too, who equally could have written these things and agreed with John. Perhaps by the time he's writing this, he's the last living apostle. The others have been martyred, many of them. And so perhaps at this point, he is the only apostle. But he speaks as if they're still all there, because that would have been their testimony too, that in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, glory was the appropriate word. Glory. We'll come a little bit more to think of that in a moment. He begins, doesn't he? Well, he begins where? He begins in glory. He begins with God and brings us through the fact of who God is, his existence, his pre-existence, his always having been there. So he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. He calls him the Word, this that God has spoken. That was a very big word in those days, to speak of the Word. That's God. So he's saying something immediately there, saying Jesus Christ is God. I've got some amazing things to tell you. And it begins there. So let me amaze you at the beginning. He says, he is God. He was with God. And he always has been with God. He's there in the beginning. In the beginning. What's that beginning? Well, this goes beyond before the world began. This is eternity. There is, whom we know now, as our Lord Jesus Christ with God in eternity. Words that he uses about what he brings. He brings life and he brings light. Positive, positive things. Nobody else brings light. Knowledge, understanding, opening up realities of things we'll look at in a minute. And life to bring something to us that we lacked before. And it was him who brought this to us. So here is somebody incredible, immense, with standing, stature, majesty. It's God himself. And then John takes us through. This becomes now very, very interesting, he says. This becomes something quite staggering, in fact, that this being, immense, vast, eternal, then came to earth as a man. In fact, we saw him, he says. We saw him. We were there. Listened to him. Actually touched him. Handled the word of life. It's true. So I can hardly believe it myself, but it's true. And I'm writing this to you, that you may know that this is true. That we are seeing in this person that for 3 years I lived alongside him and watched him and spoke with him, and he spoke with me, that I saw in that person glory. I saw in him all that I've already just described of this being that is God. And I can tell you that in the flesh, that glory hadn't gone. It stood out, in fact. And I could see in this person was the eternally begotten Son. The eternally begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How do I know he's full of grace and truth? Because I saw it. I saw divinity with this humanity. In this person, I lived alongside, spoke with, ate with. We were there out on the road together. We'd be in the house together. We experienced so many things together. And I was there and I saw glory. That's what I saw. I saw glory. And I'm reporting this to you, that the Word, eternal God, became flesh. And he dwelt among us. He speaks again there, like apostles, but He could, in fact, extend that and say, well, all of the people who saw him, a lot of people did see him. We'll come to some of them in a minute, too. And that's all we could see was glory. That sums up. That's the best word that captures all that we saw. So we might ask ourselves today, we have the written page, haven't we? We've got this book, inspired book, got all of its chapters, all of its verses, all of this life of Christ that it gives to us here. Can you see glory? Do you see that? Would that be your takeaway from this, that you read this, heard it preached, and you thought, actually, glory, that just about sums it up for me too. As John, like you say, had the advantage, he was there. But we have the advantage of this book. Oh, and we have the advantage, the help of the Holy Spirit, to read this book and to bring this Christ to us now, to reveal his glory, to show us afresh now, hundreds, thousands of years after the event, but that event, doesn't matter how long ago it was, that you and I can behold his glory too. Have you seen that yet? Have you found that yet? Is that true of you yet? Are you able to nod? Say, oh, John saw that, but you know, I see it too. I get it. I get what he saw. And it moves me too. In fact, it's taken me over. And there's not much else that's worth talking about now but him. Is that you as well? Have you captured that vision too? Let's move on to my first heading. John saw something worth seeing. John saw something worth seeing. Well, glory is worth seeing, isn't it? Or hearing or experiencing. Something that is glorious. And usually that's it, isn't it? Something that is glorious. Glorious view, for instance. Glorious landscape or seascape or something like that. You might use the word glory for that. But this just was beyond what normally is. It was worth seeing, worth experiencing. It wasn't every day. This wasn't normal. It wasn't even new normal. This was extraordinary. And glory becomes the word that kind of fits that, fits what I saw, fits what it did to me and what I experienced. Stood out. It was exceptional. And that's in a good way, isn't it? What has glory stands out in a good way. You wouldn't say if something is glorious if it shocked you or disgusted you, had a strong reaction to it, but you wouldn't use the word glory for it. No, it's drawn your attention, excited your interest, fascinated you, created a sense of respect, admiration, trust, hope, as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ here. When we talk about glory, we feel very small by comparison. It's saying something about that, isn't it? That what we saw, great view or something, we just felt ourselves so small by comparison. We saw the glory of the heavens, the night sky and the vastness and miles to get to these places. How much more is there beyond what we can see? And we felt small. We felt this is beyond us. We're out of our depth with this. No competition. We feel small and unworthy. Saying something about things, isn't it? For the most part, things do that. You wouldn't normally use it of a person. There's something a bit uncomfortable about that. And we'll see somebody who didn't give glory to God, but let glory come to him, and it didn't go well for him. No, we don't use it of a person, but that's not fitting. That would go to their heads a bit. And it would say something a bit wrong about me, that I'd put them so on a pedestal, that I had made them so an idol. And that would be wrong. As Christians, we would feel, well, that would be wrong. But I think non-Christians would agree as well that they would be careful there. And they'd be a bit ashamed, some celebrity that they're kind of following is the all thing to them. And I guess they might look at themselves and think, a minute, am I just giving too much away to this person? Too much esteem, too much respect? Am I idolizing them, giving them glory? And they know what to stop. And sometimes people work that out and do. But here is a person of whom it is very appropriate to say, actually, he has glory. He has glory. He can bear the weight of what it means when we say something has glory. and not break under the weight, or not be guilty of taking something he's not entitled to, that he's got his own flaws, his own foibles, he's got feet of clay, that kind of thing. No, he hasn't. And John is able to say, no, he didn't. We were there. We saw him under pressure. We saw him in all kinds of uncomfortable situations. There was no flaw, no fault ever emerged. Glory is appropriate for this person. He was so pure, and he was so just, so upright. He was so noble that he commanded from us respect, love, obedience. In fact, he commanded from us, and we willingly gave to him worship. That's it, isn't it? Glory and worship go together. And because we say only God has glory, then only God should have worship. Appreciate other people, we esteem what they do, and people have talents, don't they, and gifts and all kinds of things like that. We appreciate those things, respect people for those things. We don't worship them for those things. We only worship God. And John is saying we weren't guilty of idolatry here. When we saw this man, he was a man. So we saw him die one day. He certainly did die. No, he is a man. But we could say that he was also God. And therefore we can give glory to that person. All that he was, we could give glory, because that's what we saw with him. We saw glory, and it brought from us a response, worship. Hope, obedience, and trust, and love. And that has remained to this day. John is saying it's remained. I haven't grown weary of it. We beheld his glory. And I imagine as he's writing it, he's just remembering something, some of the happenings that made that so appropriate a term to use. Compelled from us a hearing. Compelled from us respect. Compelled from us that we should stop and just look at ourselves a bit here and then kind of work out who we are from him. So, of course, the response amongst those who heard him was often to reject him, wasn't it? To reject him. Well, he's telling us this here. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him in verse 11. Incredible, he said. Incredible. People that whose race, if you like, he belonged to, and who had all of the Old Testament, and it was there, and it was preparing them. And then he came, and they rejected him. They put him to death. Extraordinary. How he did that. He knew it was going to be coming to that. He made these people. Why, he'd made the whole world. And yet the world didn't believe in him. Most rejected him. But of course, others believed in him, worshipped him, and still do to this day. I mentioned people can have great talents, but it can go to their heads, can't it, in that way? And there was a famous occasion, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 12, where the ruler, there are lots of Herods in the New Testament. This is a kind of a later Herod from many that we had, or we might remember from the Gospels. So it's another ruler called Herod. And he was really being lauded and praised, a crowd that were absolutely there for him. They'd been in a bit of trouble with him before, but now things are working out well, and they thought they had his favor, and they were out big time to flatter him. And he didn't say, no, don't do that. No, you shouldn't be saying that about me. It's very kind of you, but please don't. He rather liked it. And something happened to him. I'll read you to it. Acts 12, verses 22 to 23. So here are the people. They kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. This is this Herod man. They're saying, no, it's not the voice of a man. It's the voice of a god. Well, what happened? Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Very immediate and very graphic, though it contains its lesson. And there is no good ending for people who are a little bit too comfortable taking a claim of being given glory that only God can bear the weight of. Only God is sufficient to carry that, because that's who he is. And he can't help being who he is. That is who he is. Man doesn't come into the reckoning at all. So John, saw glory that was appropriate in this man and responded accordingly to it. So in John chapter 1, we turn the page to chapter 2 and the incident of turning water into wine. The end of it, we learn. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. That this displayed his identity. This is God here in the flesh. And we saw his glory, the result being his disciples believed in him. Second heading, the glory of his works. The glory of his works. We're trying to understand here, aren't we, what it is that's all coming together to make that conclusion. Glory properly given to him. He is glorious. We give him glory. Why is that appropriate for him, not for any other, in that way, human being? Why is it that we see the Godhead in him? We always start here, the works, like the water into wine, the works, they reveal glory. There's not anybody could just do this. Nobody could take those great big water pots full of water, just water. That was water, all right, because the servants who did it knew that was water we put in there. And then when the master, the steward, took some of this, imagining it would be wine, actually. He hadn't seen what had happened. He hadn't seen the servants busily filling these pots with water. Draws some off, declares this is the best wine. And summons the bridegroom, doesn't he? Here, well, you've broken custom with this. Usually, well, you bring the worst wine out later. You have the best first. You have saved the best till last. A miracle. A work. A wonder that had been performed. One of many. Did so many wonders, so many signs, so many indications of him being truly eternally begotten of the Father. Demons are being cast out. Nobody else could do that, but he could. Lepers. Nobody had any help they could give these poor people, but he could. He could cure them with a touch. People didn't usually want to touch a leper. They get it themselves. He touched them. Those who were born blind, never seen in their life, well, he cured them. Works. And they left people speechless. They made them feel very small by comparison. They dwarfed them. That what he was doing, something that was opening up to them, that just made them gasp. And there are many, many places in scripture where we see that is precisely their reaction. So he'd do a miracle, and the gospel writers would sum up for us the response. Mark 1, for instance, verses 27 to 28, and the things that he was doing at that time. Cast out a demon, amazed everybody. What is, then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. That's the response. They see glory. They're amazed. I haven't seen the like of this, they say. No, it goes on, Mark 2. And they're in verse 12. And the paralyzed man who's lowered through the roof of the house and is made to walk and have his sins forgiven too. What do we learn from that? Mark 2, verse 12. Immediately, paralyzed man arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So that all were amazed, and here we are, and glorified God, saying we never saw anything like this. This has taken us beyond. This doesn't happen in the everyday. We have just witnessed something here incredible. And only God could do this. Glorifying the person of Jesus Christ. And we can multiply examples. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Here is another healing and the result of that. Well, they say, they are astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. That does it all for us, they say. We've not seen the like of this. And that is ever the response. When John beheld, he says, we beheld his part of that glory was there visible to us in these works. Visible to all the people, actually. We all of us were in on this. We're all of us seeing these things happen before our eyes. amazing things, astonishing things. It was God. This was God at work. Third heading, the glory of his teaching. The glory of his teaching. We might think that's less spectacular. That doesn't have quite so much of the immediate impact of a sign and wonder. Okay? I'll tell you this, the wisdom. It opened up their minds. There was something that his teaching made happen in them that none of the scribes, none of the Pharisees had gotten near it. They just hadn't. They, by comparison, had nothing to say, whereas he had the words of eternal life. And that was as impressive to them as was any miracle that he did. It all worked together for them in that way. And so we read in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion that the people came to there from verse 28 and verse 29 of Matthew 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Had authority. An authority that came directly from heaven. This, we're in the presence of something here well beyond anything we've seen before. None of the scribes, none of the Pharisees get near to this man. What he's telling us, how he's revealing things to us. Because he had such insight into the human soul. The parables he told, how often those said something very, very helpful, very insightful about us as people. About our sticking points, where we won't believe, don't believe, why it's happening, what's happening. And he was able also, in parables and elsewhere, to show us what God is like. Generous, kind that he is. And with authority, he knows what he's talking about. In other words, with authority to show the people. This is what God is like. The kingdom of heaven's like this. This is how it works. That's how you enter it. That's what the king is like. And that's how you can find him. And the people had not heard the like of this before. And of the end of time. What happens at the end? What happens at the end? He describes what happens there. Parable of the tares. Dragnet. Parable about the sheep and the goats. That's what happens at the end. That's where it is. And he's at the heart of it, by the way. And so they're pairing up, hearing about these things, not in an abstract sense, but they're connecting them with him. The person talking to them, he's actually going to be the person at the end who's going to judge them. Astonishing. And so John is saying, all this teaching, the effect upon us, and the effect upon everybody else, if that is to hear, is glory. We are in the presence of the eternally begotten of the Father. There is grace and truth that we are seeing and hearing here, and we've not heard the like of this before. Behold his glory. Fourth heading, the glory of his character. The glory of his character. Inseparable from everything else. Well, we made the point that human nature doesn't bear too much applause, praise. It'll go sour. How often people have had great power, maybe great wisdom, and it's corrupted them. It's corrupted them, corrupted their character, broken something down inside them, and made them a little bit like Herod, as we read. Literal worms might not have suddenly come upon them, but they've been eaten up inside. Pride and covetousness and a love of position, the very things that our Lord chides the Pharisees for. So, lack of character, human nature, is not going to be able to bear the weight of these things. We'll turn proud, we'll turn nasty. But he didn't. He's doing all these works, and he's got all this wisdom. And it makes him, it makes him so loving. And so gentle and so kind with people. You think with all this power and all this wisdom, you might just cast the people away. Get on with you. I'm weary of you. And I'm going somewhere else. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to ascend without doing all the parts that lie in between, if you will. Except he doesn't. And he's still there, teaching, preaching, admonishing, doing miracles. And still there, still up till the last days of his life. Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, he's there, healing all who came to him in the temple, doing things, doing kind things, blessings to the people. And they proceeded from such a pure and noble character, that love was so excellent, that indeed we can believe God so loved the world when we see the Son. Him so loving the world, loving that part of the world that was right there before his eyes. Now he met it with compassion. Now he came to the people, such gentleness and such willingness. And those who might have thought that their sins would surely mean they can't get anywhere near him, found that instead he welcomed them, and that he commended them for their faith, to believe that he could cleanse them from their sins, commended them, told them, go in peace, your faith has made you well, and your sins are forgiven you. Words that must have just rung in their ears, because they knew that he meant it. And he was saying it, not because he was ignorant that there were sinners. He knew all about them, and sometimes he'd tell them he knew all about them. But that wasn't so as to push them then away and judge them on the spot, but so that then they could look to him, no longer with any pretense, no longer trying to conceal who they were, naked before him, but nevertheless knowing that he met them with kindness and forgiveness, and that it proceeded from such character of love, a genuineness, something so authentic that you just were overwhelmed by it. And sinful people went away from his presence rejoicing, and the burdens lifted, and having known, yes, known, that their sin was forgiven, to behold his glory, the glory that we see in his character. And well, finally this, isn't it? And John already taken us there in terms of how the Lord was rejected and how this wonderful life is going to proceed through to die, to death, the glory of the cross. Our fifth heading this morning, the glory of the cross. See, that's where you see the glory the most. Isn't that amazing? That we've got the miracles, his character, his teaching. We could have used any number of other headings. We've seen glory, seen God at work here. But the place you most need to look to see who he is, see God at work, is the cross. It's the cross. Cross, all its guilt, all its shame, all its perspiration, blood and agony, all the rudeness, the crudity of it, and all of the ugliness of it, and everything that was being done surrounding it. Why, nobody suffered like this man, did they? Nobody who was so innocent had to bear with so much false accusation, have so much hostility, have so many people shouting at him, demanding in the end that he die, have to see before his eyes the governor manipulated by the chief priests into having to give sentence against him, and to receive that sentence, not to shout against it and revile those who were acting in this way against him. And all of that, of course, was just a foretaste of what was to come on the cross itself, that worse was still to come. For there, the sinless one was going to bear the sin of his people. For there, the one who is the eternally begotten of the Father, the one who has all this glory, is going to have all of that there on the cross, not seemingly succeeding, not with great victory, not with a situation of visible vindication, but what seemed to be its opposite, dying, awful death, dying a criminal's death, dying with darkness surrounding him, and with an agony that nobody had ever seen anybody bear that agony before. The centurion who watched him die at the end concluded, truly this was the Son of God. There's something about the way he died. There's something going on in his death that's never seen the like of that before. Because, of course, bearing the weight of the sin of his people was a weight indeed to carry, wasn't it? That was a weight indeed to bear, beyond anything you and I will ever imagine, can ever experience, can ever even begin to get our heads around it. What must have it felt like? What indeed? Can't really comment. It was huge. It was immense. And he stayed with it. He didn't come down from the cross. That was the invitation. Oh, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross that we might believe in you. Would have been very easy in one sense, but that wasn't going to fulfill the mission that he came to accomplish. Now, his glory is seen there in that there was such love for sinful people, such love for those who were perishing, that he endured all of this, that agony beyond our comprehension, all of that. that God's justice, which demands the death of the sinner, could be met by him being our substitute instead of us. There is he dying. And that we instead could receive all the benefits of his forgiveness, the death that his forgiveness brings, and can trust in him. We see the glory of God's love. We see the glory of God's justice. And we see it all happening on the cross with him. And we see this is God. This is God. It's in this person. God is this person. Even though he's dying, even though his humanity is being broken down, absolutely destroyed before our gaze, that in the end it will just collapse under the weight and he will just give up his spirit and then need to take his body down. They'll have to find a tomb for it because it will need a tomb. He's dead. And this is the glory of God that we see. Do you see it? Do you see it this morning? Do you behold with John the glory of this person? This is God at work, but it's also a man at work. That here in this unique person, everything we can say is just a glory, really. We have not much else to say. It's just beyond us. This is everything, really, about him is beyond us. It's glory. And you and I can behold that glory, behold it so clearly here, and it's so necessary that you behold it there. There is God's generosity to us as sinners. There is the way forward for us to find peace and forgiveness, to have a royal pardon, an absolution declared over us. No more we need fear death, no more we need fear judgment. That we see that God judged his son and that God required of him our punishment, our debt, the penalty to be paid. And it was paid by one of such sufficiency, of such glory, of such worth, that he'll never require it again of us, never require it again of his son. Finished work, that this is now all sorted, if you will. Now for us to believe it. Behold that glory. Conclude from that glory that it demands your obedience, demands your faith. It demands that you trust him, not yourself, nothing else, not religion, not ritual, that you trust him for everlasting life. With a promise, you almost certainly have it. You almost certainly have it. No trick, no game here. No something else we hadn't told you. Sort of bit of conjuring trick. There's more. No, this is all. It's all here. And you can behold his glory. Believe in him. Find the good that there is to be found in him. Have the relief for your soul. The burden of your guilt taken. Have heaven now, not a, is it there? Isn't it there? But no, it's there. And I will be there because I believed in him. He's gone to heaven and he'll take me to heaven and he will answer for me on the day of judgment. And his blood will have atoned for me there as well. It'll have worked. It all will work. It's all secure. It's finished. And I need not fear any of it. I need not fear the future. Do not fear death. Do not fear what is to come. Do not fear in that way God. I respect him. And I'll love him as my father. And I'll do what he says and how I'll do it. But I don't fear that he's going to punish me in hell. I don't fear that anymore. Because I beheld his glory. And I saw this is who I need. And he's doing what I need. And I'm seeing the evidence that he's done what I need because he rose from the dead. And that's where my trust is going, isn't it? You have any other idea, better idea than that? Does God have another plan? He's told you that he hasn't told mankind because it's not in this book. Oh, believe it with your heart, will you? Believe it with your soul. Give your all that you too will behold his glory. Ask God, take it away from me. If I can't see this, take it away from me. I don't want it because I want to see him. And if there's anything still that I can't see, don't understand, take it away, because it's going to be him, all him, him or nothing else. And if I perish in it, I perish. But I think life is in him. I think there is glory there, even glory for me in heaven, next to him, in him, with him. I'm going to cling to him. And I believe that's the safest, the wisest, the best thing that I could ever do. So, dear friend, have you done that yet? Have you beheld his glory? Keep with this book. Because if not yet, well, perhaps that day will dawn soon. For you, the light that he promises will come. And you'll say, I see what John saw now. I've got it. Don't delay. Don't waste any time. Make that your present possession. Amen.